Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. We hold our services at 1191 East Church Street every Friday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. and every Saturday morning from
the tribulation period. The first half of Daniel's 70th week or 70th seven-year period. Verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Stop for a moment. Where are the raptured and resurrected saints when Messiah opens the first seal? They are in heaven. The first seal releases the false Messiah to begin the seven-year tribulation period. Where are the raptured and resurrected saints when the seven-year tribulation period begins? Singing a new song in heaven. So why do we listen to people say, oh, there's no pre-tribulation rapture, it's after the tribulation? Oh? Then who are the multitudes singing that they've been redeemed by the blood of Messiah out of every people, tribe, tongue, and nation? You know what answer you get? Oh, no. Angels. Angels don't get redeemed, though. Okay. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. Who gets to come and see? John does. I looked and behold a white horse. That white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Wait, let's talk about this. The white horse. Messiah returns on a white horse. Is this Messiah? No, it's the false Messiah. He who sat on it had a bow, but doesn't have any arrows. So how does he go forth to conquer? With a false peace treaty. Let's go back to Daniel 9:27. Daniel 9:27. Then he, the false Messiah, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 7-year period. But in the middle of the 7-year period, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. So he begins the 7-year period with, hey, I'm a nice guy. Mm-hmm. I'm going to bring peace to the world. I'm going to bring peace to Israel. Let him rebuild the temple. I can solve this Palestinian problem. Now, go to Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me ask this question. How do you think the false Messiah really is a nice guy? No. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, who are the brethren? They're the believers. Concerning the coming of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah and our gathering together to him. There's the rapture. We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Messiah had come. So there were false letters going around saying, hey, I'm Paul, and I tell you, you missed the rapture. If those letters were real, that would mean Paul missed them too. But they're false letters. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. That's the radical departure, the snatching away. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. The man of sin cannot be revealed until what? Until the rapture and resurrection has taken place. The believers have been removed. What did we see in Revelation? The believers, living and dead, are removed. Then the first seal is opened. Just like 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 said it would be. So verse 2 of Revelation 6 says, I looked and behold a white horse, like Messiah returns in Revelation 19, but this is not Messiah. He sat on it a bow, but he has no arrows, so it's a peace, but a false peace. And a crown was given to him, that is, he's given the right to rule, and he went out conquering and to conquer. We need to learn more about this man. Go back to Daniel chapter 7. We looked at Daniel chapter 9, but we must look at Daniel chapter 7 as well. Daniel chapter 7, verse 23. Well, let's start in verse 19. We always start in 23. Let's do something different. Start in 19. Then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, that's Rome, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet, and the 10 horns that were on its head. The 10 horns represents 10 nations of the revived Roman Empire. 10 nations. And the other horn which came up, that's the false Messiah, before which 3 fell. So he conquers 3 of the 10 nations and takes their power by force when it comes to power. It says, namely, that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words. 2 Thessalonians 2 says that's the false Messiah, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. That's in Revelation. Until the Ancient of Days came. That's Messiah returning, Revelation 19. And a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. That's Revelation 1:6. Thus he said, in other words, he explained further, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth. The first kingdom was Assyria, no, versus Babylon, then Medo-Persia, then Greece, then Rome. Those are the four. We didn't get the vision until after Assyria. That's why Assyria is not counted there. Which shall be different from all their kingdoms, shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, from the old Roman Empire. Not from Islam, from the old Roman Empire. And another, that's the false Messiah, shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue 3 kings, that is, by military force. Then the other 7, they give him their authority voluntarily. Hey, you don't have to conquer us. Here you go. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. What does it say in 2 Thessalonians? He claims to be God. That's pompous words. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High, just putting up in the block, chop their heads off, and shall intend or try to change times and law. Times refers to the feasts and the festivals, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, etc. And the law refers to the Torah. Who's going to intend to change the feasts and the festivals and the laws? The false Messiah. So why do I keep hearing from the church that Messiah did this? Does Messiah do what the false Messiah is prophesied to do? No way. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time, which is 3.5 years. That's the last half of the tribulation period. But the court shall be seated. They shall take away his dominion to consume, destroy it forever. He gets cast into the lake of fire. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms on the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints and the Most High. Again, Revelation 1:6, we shall rule and reign. His kingdom, Messiah's kingdom, is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So, let us go back to Revelation 6:1. Messiah opens one of the seals, the first seal. Verse 2, here's what happens. I looked, behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. That is, he gets the right to rule. He overthrows three kings, the other seven given their authority, and now he sets forth to conquer more. And he went out conquering and to conquer, but he does it through peace. The seven-year peace treaty is done to get Israel to disarm, to lay down its weapons, to say, finally, we have peace. What happens? 1 Thessalonians 5:3, when they say peace and safety, then comes sudden destruction. Yeah. Verse 3. When he opened the second seal, it doesn't tell us how much time elapses between the first seal and the second, does it? I don't think there's much time that elapses. So with the first seal, he confirms the covenant for 7 years to say, Israel, we guarantee your safety. You can disarm, you can dismantle the nukes, you can let your guard down, you can stop watching, you're in perfect peace. Next happens, verse 4, another horse, fiery red, went out. Verse 3, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come and see. Then another horse, fiery red, went out. This horse is war. This horse is war. In my opinion, this is the Psalm 83 war. As soon as Israel lets down its guard, sends the soldiers home, takes the nukes off guard, here comes every Muslim nation that shares a border with Israel to wipe them into the sea. I think that's the horse. I'll tell you why in a minute. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. It was given to him a great sword. Let's start with Psalm 83. Psalm 83, because I think that's the war that's going to happen. I'm going to tell you why. Psalm 83. Since I can't even read that Bible, let me turn in this one. Psalm 83. Verse 1. A song. A psalm of Asaph. People object, this can't be prophecy, it's a song. Well, the psalms are prophecy. The Bible tells us that. It says, do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace. And do not be still, O God. Which means, Lord, it's time, please, to take action. For behold, your enemies make a tumult. That's not a malt. It's a tumult. What's a tumult? An uprising. And those who hate you have lifted up their head. They've taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. That is, the ones at peace. They've said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you. That is, they enter into an agreement to attack simultaneously. Verse 6 says, the tents of Edom, that's Esau, that's talking about Palestinian refugees in southern Jordan, and the Ishmaelites, that's down towards Saudi Arabia, the Palestinians that arise from there. Moab is Jordan today. And the Hagrites, those are the descendants of Hagar, who was the wife of Abraham, but her descendants are not the Jewish people, they're other Arab peoples. Gebal, Ammon, and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre. We've been through the whole list before. Assyria also has joined with them, which is today Syria. They've helped the children of Lot, Selah. So the Jordanians of today are going to lead the assault, and the Palestinians are technically Jordanians. Deal with them as with Midian, with Sisera, etc. Verse 13, O my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind. And as the fire burns the woods, and as the flame sets the mountains on fire, so pursue them with your tempest, frighten them with your storm, Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. In other words, let them be so devastated that they realize that Allah is not God and that they turn to worship the true and living God. Amir Sarfati says, Psalm 83 already happened. This is the 1948 war, the 56 war, etc. But look at verse 17. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. In other words, they will never again threaten Israel. Has that happened? Is there complete peace with the folks in Gaza, in Syria, in Lebanon? The answer is no. So these nations are Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, and around to the Palestinian areas in the northern part of Egypt. It's every Muslim nation that shares a border with Israel. When this war happens, they are so completely and totally destroyed and defeated that they will never be a threat to Israel again. So as far as I'm concerned, this hasn't happened yet. Verse 17 says, let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish. Perish. Israel will actually expand out its borders as God had promised to Abraham back in Genesis. Verse 18 says, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. So the knowledge of the Lord is going to be pushed out as Israel expands its borders. There are two other components to the Psalm 83 war, I believe. First is Isaiah chapter 17. Isaiah chapter 17 is specifically a prophecy against Damascus, Syria, which is part of the areas of the Psalm 83 war, and may be a trigger or a result of the Psalm 83 war. It could go either way. Psalm 17. Isaiah 17. Thank you. Did I get at least the 17 part right? Isaiah 17. Isaiah 17 is either the trigger for the Psalm 83 war or a result of the Psalm 83 war. Verse 1 says, the burden against Damascus. The word burden in Hebrew is masah, and it means a prophecy that is really hard to deliver. It's one of great destruction. And it says, behold, Damascus will cease from being a city, and it will be a ruinous heap. That is, when this takes place, Damascus will be totally and completely destroyed, and it will never again be inhabited. Verse 14 tells us how it takes place. Then behold, at eventide trouble, and before the morning, he is no more. So in a night, Damascus is destroyed completely and totally, never to be inhabited again. Again, we have prophecy teachers out there that say, that this has just been fulfilled. Israel's totally destroyed Damascus. Is Damascus totally destroyed yet? Nope. Still inhabited. Still the kingdom. Still the capital. That's not it. The third component is Jeremiah 49. Jeremiah 49. Jeremiah 49, beginning in verse 34. There is great significance to this prophecy if you're following the news today. What has Iran just said they're going to do? Enrich the uranium what? All the way up to 20%. They were limited to not more than 5%. They said, we're going to make a bomb. We're going to enrich the uranium. Just keep it going. Where's their big reactor? The Bashir nuclear reactor is in Elam. So look at verse 34. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. What kind of prophecy? End time prophecy. Adonai Zavaoth, the Lord of hosts. Behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the foremost of their might. What is the most mightiest weapon in the world today? It's a nuclear weapon. It says, I'll break the bow of Elam, the foremost of their might. So, in the Psalm 83 war, Damascus is totally destroyed, and that nuclear reactor down in Iran is going to get obliterated. What has Israel said they cannot allow Iran to get? A nuclear weapon. They say they will have to strike. They will have to destroy it.
Question.
Yes, question.
In this portion, verse 36, against Elam I will bring the four winds from the quarters of heaven.
The four winds means war.
Yeah, just war in general, not like a confederation.
Right. Yep, just war. That's the first war that happens in the tribulation period, is the Psalm 83 war, and Israel expands out its borders to what is today the Muslim nations that share a border with Israel. The next war is Ezekiel 38, the Battle of Gog and Magog. Go to Ezekiel 38. And in Ezekiel 38, it lists all the combatants, and it's all the Muslim nations of today that do not share a border with Israel. Ezekiel 38. Yes, ma'am.
So sorry.
It's okay.
Back in Jeremiah 49.
Back in Jeremiah 49.
Says, I will set my throne in Elam.
Mm-hmm. Means that the nation of Israel will keep expanding out and will cover these territories that used to be Muslim.
Awesome. Thank you.
Yep. Ezekiel 38. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, what's that word saying mean? Quote from the lips of God. Son of man, set your face against Gog. Gog is a person. Of the land of Magog. Magog is a country. It was a man in Genesis 10, and his descendants established the land of Magog. The prince of Rosh, Meshech and Tubal. Meshech and Tubal were two other people in Genesis. Keep a finger here. Let me go back and show you Genesis 10. Genesis 10 is where God defines what he considers the 70 nations of the world. Genesis 10:1. Now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Noah had three sons. And the son and sons were born to them, that is grandsons and following, after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Japheth is the father of the European peoples. Shem, the father of the Asian and Semitic peoples. And Ham, the African peoples. So the sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, that's the same Magog of Ezekiel 38, Madai, Javan, Tubal of Ezekiel 38, and Meshech of Ezekiel 38. So these are three of the sons of Japheth that went out and established kingdoms. So let's go back to Ezekiel 38. Magog is Russia. Meshech and Tubal are some of the other areas between Russia and Turkey. Verse 3, Ezekiel 38:3, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Who's going to be with them? Verse 5, Persia. What's another name for Persia? Iran. Ethiopia and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarma from the far north and all its troops, Gomer and Togarma make up what is today called Turkey and that region. So the main combatants here are Russia, Iran, and Turkey, along with their smaller allies. Verse 8, after many days you will be visited. In the latter years, or the time of the end, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword. Talking about Israel, which regathered, they're going to come down to Israel. Gather from many people on the mountains of Israel. The mountains of Israel are the Golan. What did Israel just discover in the Golan? Oil. What's Russia need more than anything? Oil. They're coming to take a spoil. Verse 9, you'll ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. But when does it happen? Verse 10, thus says the Lord God, on that day, what day? It's in the day of the Lord. Shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind. You'll make an evil plan. You will say, I'll go up against a land of unwalled villages. I'll go to a peaceful people who dwell safely. False Messiah confirmed a covenant. Israel destroyed the Muslim nations that attacked them that shared a border. They've moved out their borders. They're now dwelling at peace. And Russia says, we can't have this. We got to go take it from them. All of them having dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty. In other words, to steal what they have, the oil, the natural gas, the technologies, etc. And what happens when they do? Verse 14, therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you'll come from your place out of the far north. If you stand in Jerusalem and look north, what is the farthest north you can go? Russia. Moscow and Russia. You and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company, a mighty army. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I'll bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. Verse 21, I will call. Yeah, go ahead.
I was going to say, I know we're short on time, but can you just take a second here to say what you think may be dangerous? But if Russia and Turkey and Iran are going to come against Israel and the U.S. isn't mentioned, what do you think will keep the U.S. from being to help Israel at that point?
Okay, since I only have 3 seconds left, I'll try and answer that question better in a future teaching, but the scripture says early in the tribulation period, 1/3 of the earth is going to be totally destroyed. The north and southern continents over here in the Americas make up 1/3 of the earth's surface. I think we are going to be totally and completely obliterated.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Maybe Yellowstone.
Yep, by something. We'll see. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. I'll bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone, which sounds to me like nuclear explosions. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Prophecy is best interpreted in hindsight, and we will see. But the best I can figure is that the Psalm 83 war takes place very shortly after the tribulation period begins. And then the Battle of Gog and Magog happens about 3 years in the tribulation period. So in that first half of the tribulation period, we have the Psalm 83 war and the Ezekiel 38 war. And as we get farther in the book of Revelation chapter 6, it's going to tell us that 1/3 of the earth's population are going to die in these wars. So it's not going to be something small, simple, and limited. It's going to be a major conflagration.